Morning. The story is that the famous theologian Karl Barth was once asked what was the most profound thought that he knew of, and he said, it's this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And even though it is a child's song, it is very important, a very powerful thought, for the Bible tells me so. So we're going to continue this morning talking about the kingdom of God. I will be preaching out of the Bible. Now, some people might refer to it as an informational thingy, but I prefer to call it a Bible. There'll be a number of passages, so if you try to keep up, you'll skip around. They'll be all projected on the screen. I'm very excited about our retreat next week, and again, if you have a camper or an RV and you still want to come, let us know. We'd love for you to come be with us. Two of our elders and their wives will be out in the conference room, which is out the back door and to the left. If you have a need for prayer or anything else, they would love to meet with you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we think about what it means to be citizens of your kingdom, and as we think about your great love for us and your call to us to imitate you and love like you, we ask that you help us to reflect upon that in this week. Ask that you help us as we think about these words from Scripture. And ask now that you bless the preaching and hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. See if you recognize this song. Police shoot an unarmed black man. A black man shoots five police officers. A college athlete rapes a woman and serves only 6 months in jail. Politician lies, and then lies, and then lies. A major bank pressures their employees to create phony accounts, 2 million of them. Two girls lure one of their friends into the woods and attempt to murder her by stabbing her because a comic character told them to do so. A husband and a wife go into a building for social services and begin shooting. And 21,000 people a day die of starvation. Have you heard that song? What if that song were played backwards? Maybe it would sound something like this. They beat their swords into plowshares. The wolf and the lamb lie down together. Mountains are laid low. Prisoners are set free. There is recovery of sight for the blind, and people love their neighbors as themselves. Actually, that's not the song played backwards. That's the song played forward. And the way it's being played in our world is backwards. Played forward, the song is the song of the love of the kingdom of God, the love song of the kingdom. John tells us, as we heard in the scripture reading this morning, God is love. Well, what does that mean? Does God get a warm fuzzy for you? Is it an emotional thing with God? He gets goosebumps and then he decides to send his son to die for us? What does it mean to say God is love? The way our culture describes love, that's the way you would think of it. Love is, you complete me. Love is a mad fleeing on a ship that hits an iceberg and sinks, and the guy gets in the water and he freezes to death, and the next 100 years the woman just thinks about him all the time. Fortunately, John tells us what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Love is a verb. Love does the dishes. Love mows the lawn. Love goes to the store for his wife and picks up certain things for her. Love kills the spider rather than waking the husband up to do it. God did something. Love is a verb. God did something. He sent his only son to die for us. If you want to get all Trinitarian about it, you can say God himself came among us and died. God is love. And what greater way to express love? Jesus said he lays down his life for his friends. That's what it means to love. God loves by giving himself. And some people say that's why God did that, because there is no greater expression of love than to lay down your life for another. But it wasn't just any other. God did this for people who do not love Him. And still He died for them. And so John is saying that God is love, but is that to say that that is the very essence of God, that God is love? And what I mean by that is, does that mean that God could choose to love? Or that God has to love? You know of some dogs. Carnies have a dog like this. You throw a ball and they just can't help it. They have to go after it, right? They have to chase the ball. They just have to. Is that how God is? That God has to love us? He really doesn't have any choice. He just has to do this because that's who He is. Sort of like the sun. We might say, well, the sun loves us and so it shines its rays down on us and keeps us warm. Or the tree loves us because it shades us, because that's what it has to do. If that's really how God is, that's really not that impressive. That He has to love us because that's who He is. If love is to really be love, it must be free. God must choose to love us, which means God could choose to do otherwise. God could choose to do otherwise than to send His Son to die for us. God loves. And although it's not the central character trait of God, this emotional feeling, this emotional thing, God is love and God feels love. There's a point in the Old Testament where God's just had it up to here with the people of Israel. And He says to them, listen, I am done with you. I'm just done. I've had it and I'm not going to put up with you anymore. And no sooner does He say that in the book of Hosea that He turns around and says this, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. Certainly God has this emotional side to Him, this feelings, and these feelings move Him to act. And if this is how God is, then it is certainly how God's kingdom is. If the king is love, then the kingdom is all about love. And yet the Bible nowhere says that the kingdom of God is love, and it everywhere says that the kingdom of God is love. And the reason is because I say it's nowhere, it's because you cannot get a concordance out and look up kingdom and look up love and find all these passages that say the kingdom of God is love. And so nowhere does it say that, and yet everywhere it says that, because if you look at the whole story, the grand story of Scripture, it is telling us God is love and His kingdom is all about love. There is this passage that is in the Old Testament and the New Testament that gets to the heart of the matter of all of this. It is called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And you know this passage quite well. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Don't believe it when people say to you that the Old Testament's all about law and the New Testament's all about love. God has always wanted people's love first and foremost, and He wanted them, because of their love for Him, to offer the sacrifices, and because of their love for Him, to follow the law. And so the prophets were highly critical of people who only went about the business of sacrificing and did not love God and did not show love and mercy to other people. One of those prophets says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Or rather, God says it through the prophet, which then reminds us that Jesus sounds a little bit like the prophets. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. So when Jesus was asked, well, what's the greatest commandment? He recounts the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then He added another passage, one from the book of Leviticus, that goes like this. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, He says. Second greatest, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. When He says that, He's not offering anything new, anything astounding to the people. They all understood this. They all knew this. Love God, love your neighbor. But when He said the second one, love your neighbor as yourself, that passage is followed this way in the Gospel of Luke. But He, that's the religious teacher that's asking the question, He wanted to justify Himself, so He asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? I'm trying to figure out just who it is I have to love here. So tell me, who is my neighbor? And if you're familiar with the story, Jesus responds by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. So you've got this guy that's traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He gets beaten and robbed and left for dead. And these religious guys come along and they see him and they say, "Oh, let's help him." No, you know that's not the way the story goes. They go way around him and pass on by. Their Jewish brother that's laying there, beaten up, about to die, they pass on by. And who should come along but the dreaded, terrible Samaritan? And what does he do? Does he pass on the other side? No. He stops and helps. Bandages the man's wound, picks him up, put him on his donkey, takes him into town, puts him at the inn, and pays for him to stay there. You know what love does? Love seeks the well-being of the other person, even if that other person is unlike you. Love seeks the well-being of the other person. It stops and it helps, and it helps with the healing, and it helps with the care. That's what love does. It seeks the well-being of the other person. Sometimes the well-being of the other person is not what the other person wants, but love seeks the well-being of the other person despite their wants. Children, you might be surprised, would love to eat sugar all the time. And parents, you might be surprised, sometimes say, "No, you can't have sugar all the time because I seek your well-being. I do not seek what you want." And parents say, "We love you too much. We want your well-being so much that we are not going to let you play on the freeway, except for the crosses who torture their children. But everybody else..." Was that true? Was that? Okay. All right. Well, it did seem to me that one of the Stockman kids runs on the freeway too, but most parents are saying, "You can't play on the freeway. We want your well-being. I don't care if you want to." Love seeks the well-being of the other person. And so if a guy wants to kill himself, you are not going to, love is not going to let you hand that person a loaded gun. Love seeks the well-being of the other. And love helps those, even those who hate you or who are hated by you. So loving your friends and your family, that's kind of what happens in the world when the record is played backwards, because everybody does that. But in the kingdom, the king, we're told, God so loved the world. Not just parts of the world, not just the parts that were nice, not just the parts that were friendly. God so loved the world. So in the kingdom song, the citizens of the kingdom play the song just like the king. And here's what the king has to say. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's what happens when you play the record backwards. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." When Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," he assumed something in that, didn't he? He assumed that you actually do love yourself. He assumed that you give yourself the benefit of the doubt. He assumed that you excuse yourself for the mistakes that you make. He assumed that you justify your behavior. He assumed that you don't try to harm yourself. And he assumed that you indulge yourself. Double shot of Bluebell, indulge yourself. So what if you did that for your neighbor? What if you indulge your neighbor and didn't try to harm your neighbor, and maybe gave your neighbor the benefit of the doubt? And what if you did that for your neighbor that you did not like very much? And what if you did that for your neighbor who didn't like you very much? What if you did that for your neighbor who you feel like has an entitlement mentality? What if you did that just in small portions? Love doesn't always come in these grand packages. Very often comes in small packages. Small packages kind of all piled up on top of each other. So love comes when you move your neighbor's trash can back into its place after the trash has come. Love comes when someone gives you that small insult and you don't give it back. Love comes when you can say, and really mean it, and say, "I'm sorry." Love comes when you can accept people for who they are, even if who they are really doesn't jive with your morals, you can still accept them for who they are, not condoning their behavior, but loving them as people. Love is a verb, as we heard with God. Love is a verb. It does something. But love is a verb in search of a noun, working towards a noun. God sent His Son to die for us because He loves us. He did not do it because He needed to do that to prove that He is love. God is love, and then it manifests itself in His actions toward us. God is. And He has called us to be like Him. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We are verbs in search of a noun. We don't just want to do. You can fake doing. You can do with ulterior motives, but there's something different about being. Our goal is to be something. So you don't want to take really nice, ripe oranges and take them onto a dead orange tree. What you want to be is a good orangery, and it will produce good oranges. So being is the essence of the King and of the kingdom. And so the kingdom and the King extend mercy. And when that kingdom is fully consummated, that's what the people in the kingdom are all like. They all experience this love. They all are love, and they do love, and they extend mercy to all people around them. That's how it will be when the kingdom is consummated. But if you don't want to do that now, what makes you think you would want to do that later? So how do you be? You could grunt and strain. Be better. Be better. Be better. Be loving. Be kind. I have not found that to be too successful. I don't know about you. And ask people that have had to deal with an addiction how that worked for them. Just stop. Just stop. Just stop. It's really not very effective usually to just try to grunt and strain to be better. Real change, the Scripture tells us, comes by the Spirit of God, who does in us things that we could never ask or imagine and pulls off these things in our lives that are incredible. The Spirit of God brings about real change. But you can, I don't know if you know this or not, you have the opportunity that God has given to you to cooperate or not cooperate with the Spirit of God. Scripture tells us that you can grieve the Spirit and that you can resist the Spirit. So you have been given the opportunity to cooperate or not cooperate with what the Spirit wants to do in your life. And so the great irony here is, if you want to be something different, you're going to need to do something different. Because behavior shapes who we are. If you are a person in the habit of stealing, and you steal, and you steal, and you steal, before long you are a thief. You are the kind of person that lays in bed at night thinking about how you can rip other people off. C.S. Lewis once wrote these words, "Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning the central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to the one state or to the other. We make our choices, and then our choices make us." You can cooperate with God's Spirit or not. And so the irony is, to be love, we must do love. And we must do it in the places that are most difficult to do it, with the people who are most difficult to do it with. And to be loving, to do love, We're acting loving towards those who are unlovable or difficult to love or just downright mean. To do it where people are much different than us. And if you keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, the next thing you know, you wake up and you are it. You are this loving person. So we ask, how is it that we can help those around us come to know our King? How is it we can help those around us come to enter into this great kingdom that when it's consummated is going to be this place of peace and joy and love? How is it that we can help those around us to hear this kingdom song? You and I need to be the kingdom song. Let's stand and sing.